Devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament and the Immaculate Heart of Mary are marks of the Catholic who strives to live the faith. Father Hardin's unique approach and carefully crafted explanation will help us understand more fully and appreciate better both of these devotions. In other words, if we follow his advice, we will grow in holiness. If this proves to be true in your case, we hope you will also be drawn to order this tape in quantity and spread it far and wide.
Suppose we begin with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My plan is to cover three areas of the relationship between Our Lady and the Holy Eucharist. And we'll do this by making first three statements of our Catholic faith. And then, if you wish, proceed to prove each statement in sequence. First statement. Without the Blessed Virgin, we would not have the Holy Eucharist. Second statement. Without the Eucharist, we could not now adore on earth Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary. And third statement, from the Holy Eucharist, we obtain the grace we need to become more and more holy, like the Immaculate Virgin Mary, and consequently, more and more loving, like the loving heart of the Mother of God. Our first, if you wish, proposition. No Eucharist without Mary. I cannot begin to emphasize the crucial importance of this statement as, I would say, the foundation of Catholic Christianity. If we are to understand why there would be no Eucharist without the Blessed Virgin, we have to go back to the Old Testament, which means to the time before the coming of Jesus Christ. We may ask ourselves, what happened at the dawn of Christianity? Many things happened. History was changed, but the most important thing that happened was that God became present on earth, and present in the world he had made. He had been in the world from the first moment of its creation. Indeed, God had to be in the world. Otherwise, the world that he had brought into being out of nothing would have lapsed into the nothingness from which it came. Let's be clear. The infinitely creative power of God, which brought the world into existence, had to remain, change the verb, has to remain in the world. Otherwise, the world would lapse into what it had been before it became what it is, which is nothing. When then the angel appeared to Our Lady at the Annunciation and invited her to become the Mother of the Most High, she accepted the divine invitation by saying, "Be it done unto me according to thy word. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum." At that moment, God became man. The Almighty, who had existed from all eternity, who had been present in the world as its maker and almighty sustainer, as God, he began, note the verb, he began to be present on earth as man. When 9 months later, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the infinite Word of God, by whose power the world came into being, this omnipotent Lord became flesh, and at that moment began to dwell among us as a speechless babe. Indeed, that's what the word infant means, from the Latin infans, the speechless one. During the years of Jesus' hidden life at Nazareth, no figure of speech this, God walked the streets of our earth. God ate our food. God drank our water. God breathed our air. The Creator took on the human nature of one of his creatures and lived among human beings as a man. Having said this, now we ask the crucial why. Why did God become man? He became man so that he might have a human body and a human soul in which to suffer and die for our sins. He became man so that he would have a human will with which he could offer himself for our salvation by shedding his human blood on the cross. Notice, God became not only or mainly to have a human body and a human soul that could separate by death. God became man that he might have indeed a body and a soul, but he became man that he might have a human free will so as to choose to die, to want to die. Always keep in mind that the body in which Jesus Christ suffered and died is the body he received from his mother. Except for her, there would not have been the crucifixion, and we must believe there would have been no redemption. And consequently, there could not have been a sacrifice of the Mass. Why not? Because in the sacrifice of the Mass is the real body and blood of Jesus Christ, having on the altar a real free human will. The world does not have to be, as we say, objectively redeemed. That Christ did on Calvary. But especially through the sacrifice of the Mass, he really, get that adverb, he really offers himself because he has a body and a soul, because he has body and blood, and above all because he has a human will. But except for Mary, there would not be a body that could separate from the soul, so that Jesus could both have died on Calvary and be willing to die in every sacrifice of the Mass. But we pursue our question. Why did God become man? He became man so that as man, he could undergo the penalty that a just God demanded in expiation for the sins of the world. You might say I'm repeating myself. Yes, deliberately, to emphasize what I want to ask. Was and is this the only reason why God became man? No. No. Emphatically no. Behind that negative statement lies the foundation of Catholic, I emphasize, Catholic Christianity. God became man so that he might, after his resurrection, remain on earth and thus fulfill the promise he had made, I am with you all days, even until the end of the world. I'll never forget the homily that Cardinal Parcelli preached in Budapest at the International Eucharistic Congress just before the fall of Hungary, in which the future Pope Pius XII told his immense audience, we believe Jesus is on earth. We believe Jesus is on earth. You might object. Did Jesus not ascend to heaven 40 days after his resurrection? Is Jesus not now in heaven, body and soul, humanity and divinity, at the right hand of his heavenly Father? Yes, of course. Jesus is in heaven as the object of the worship of the angels and saints. And on the last day, he will come to judge the living and the dead. But, and I'll go back to that memorable statement of the future Pius XII, but Jesus is also, this is the Catholic faith, he is also on earth. That is why, the night before he died, he changed the common elements of bread and wine into his own flesh and blood. And at the same Last Supper, he ordained the apostles and gave them and their successors in the priesthood to do what he had done. As the Church has solemnly and infallibly defined, at the Last Supper, Jesus instituted two sacraments, hear it, two sacraments, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and the sacrament of Holy Orders. He conferred on the apostles and their successors the unspeakable power of doing what he had done, which he expressed in the imperative, "Do this in commemoration of me." Thanks, then, to the priesthood, we have the Holy Eucharist. Jesus Christ is in our midst. It is the same Jesus Christ who was conceived at Nazareth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It is the same Jesus Christ who was carried by his mother on her visit to Elizabeth and who sanctified the unborn John the Baptist at Mary's words of greeting at the visitation. It is the same Jesus Christ who was born at Bethlehem on Christmas morning, was presented in the temple by Joseph and Mary, and was found by them in the temple at Jerusalem at the age of 12. So we could go on through the 15 decades of the Rosary. And at each decade, we could say, is the same Jesus Christ then and now, there and here. To believe this is to be a Catholic. Not to believe this is to cease being a Catholic. 25 years of teaching Catholic theology has taught me many things. 25 years of working for the Holy See has again taught me many things. The real test of authentic Catholicity is faith in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, as the body and blood that Jesus received from his mother Mary. What do we mean when we say, now, that Jesus is the same then and now? We mean today, at this moment. What do we mean by here? We mean wherever and whenever and as long as we have the Blessed Sacrament. Pray, may I beg you, that the Catholic churches of the world may not deprive worshipers of the real presence of Jesus Christ present in the churches, founded mainly to be the home for the living Jesus Christ. Our faith tells us it is the same Jesus here on earth in the Eucharist who is in heaven at the right hand of his Father. Is it the same Jesus? It is the same, identical, mathematically, dare I use the word, metaphysically identical Jesus. Is there no difference? There is no real objective difference. The only difference is on our part. In Palestine, during his visible stay on earth, the people could see only a man, yet they were expected to believe that man was God. Today in the Eucharist, we see only what looks like bread, yet we believe that behind the appearances of bread and behind that man is God. One last word before we go on to part two. Except for Mary, there would be no Eucharist. Of course, unless she had given him his flesh and blood, He could not, at the Last Supper, have said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And when he instituted the priesthood to perpetuate the Holy Eucharist, Jesus Christ accepts for the Eucharist and accept for the priesthood would not now be on earth in that human nature which he received from his mother Mary. I cannot tell you the years in teaching sacramental theology I kept repeating from one angle, from another angle, from every possible perspective, the heart of the Holy Eucharist is the humanity of Jesus Christ. God was on earth. He had to be on earth before the incarnation. Otherwise, there would not have been an earth. What happened at the incarnation was that at Mary's words, "Be it done to me according to thy word," at that moment, and from that moment on, for all the future endless ages of eternity, God, having become man in the womb of Mary, remains man. It is the God-man, I repeat, the God-man, who is Jesus Christ and present in the Eucharist. We go on. As we read the Gospels, we are struck by the spontaneous adoration of Jesus Christ by those who believed that he was indeed God himself in human form. At the calling of the apostles, Nathanael told Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," thus professing simultaneously both Christ's divinity and Christ's humanity. In Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" after they had given all kinds of answers about what others were saying Jesus was, Simon Peter spoke for the others and answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Before raising her brother Lazarus from the dead, Jesus asked his sister Martha if she believed that he, Jesus, was the resurrection and the life. Martha answered, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, we have come into the world."